The text that we will consider this morning is from 1 Timothy chapter 6. We hear verses 6 through 12. Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Please be seated. St. Paul encourages Timothy, and he also then encourages all of us, to be content. To be content, especially with the daily bread, that is, with the food and drink, clothing, shoes, home, family, with all the things that God gives to us. Be content. Rather than have the mentality that is found out there, that he who dies with the most toys wins. It doesn't work that way. If you've been greedily working your entire life to accumulate for yourself as much stuff as you possibly can, and you've done so at the expense of your faith, if you have rejected God's plan for your salvation in order to bow before this false god of mammon, that is, of worldly possessions and worldly things, you will end up being not a winner, but the ultimate loser. I remember talking to a man on his deathbed who had come to this realization, a well-to-do man with money and some power, and yet there on his hospital bed, he admitted he would trade it all back in for 10 more minutes with his family and loved ones. And yet this is so easy for us, isn't it? For you and for me to fall into this trap, to desire riches, to love money, to be discontent with what God has given us. It's so easy that people from all walks of life fall into this trap. The toddler who realizes his toy isn't enough, so he pushes the other toddler over and takes his. Or the child who realizes that his cookie isn't the biggest one from the cookie jar. Maybe it's the grade school child who starts complaining because mom and dad aren't buying the latest, greatest designer clothes. Maybe someone's unhappy that they're driving around an old rusty Buick than that nice new car they feel entitled to. Maybe someone is unhappy about the way they look, or they're unhappy and discontent with their lack of athletic abilities. Maybe it's that person who realizes his house isn't as big or his retirement fund isn't nearly as large as his co-workers. I even heard a story about an elderly woman in a nursing home who didn't like her smile. One morning, she tried to go and exchange her old dentures with her roommates because she wanted a different look. This temptation, it's everywhere. It's a temptation that Satan loves to throw out in front of people. In fact, he did it to Jesus. Up there on that mountaintop, Satan shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and all the glory of them. You can have them, Jesus. Just bow down to me. I'll give them to you. So how has Satan packaged and presented these temptations to you? Certainly he has done so. Certainly, you have fallen to these temptations in the past. And yet we also realize that this is a bad idea. If the devil wants to come and make a deal with you, don't do it. He is the father of lies. He is a deceiver. He wants to take advantage of you. And Paul warns us that those who are taken advantage of in this way, they are those who are drowned in perdition and destruction, strained from the faith in their greediness, being pierced through with many sorrows. It will never end well. And I think we get it. This is universally known. People all over recognize that greed, the love of money, being discontent, it's unhealthy, it's even destructive. This is a theme that we find everywhere, reoccurring even in literature, in politics, in art, in film. We can think of all sorts of different negative examples where someone becomes so consumed with wealth, with what the world offers them, that they're willing to go to extreme, awful lengths in order to get it. One example that comes to my mind is the Greek myth that the Spanish painter Francisco Goya painted onto his dining room wall. He painted this big, dark, monstrous-looking creature devouring another individual. It was the myth of Saturn devouring his own children. Saturn was so greedy that he wanted to keep his power and possessions to himself. He wanted it so badly that he was willing to destroy his own offspring in order to hold on to what he had. Goya's painting is downright terrifying. If you're not familiar with it, look it up or take art history. To think that Goya painted this, though, in his dining room, so that he would have to stare at this monster three times a day. Why would he do that? Well, I think that he wanted that painting there in order to remind him that he doesn't want to become like that monster. He wanted to be reminded against this temptation of greed and discontent. Really, it was a dark morality painting to warn himself to not end up like that. But honestly, Goya, he took the wrong approach. Certainly, it was an effective way to be warned against greed and discontent. But such an image could never, ever actually produce godly contentment. It's too bad for Goya. He was a man late in life, full of despair and sorrow. Honestly, if only he had a Lutheran pastor to share with him the gospel message. Can you imagine trying to eat a meal in peace with a peace like that hanging over you? As a pastor looking to encourage you to be content, to fight the good fight against greed and covetousness, I would not suggest Goya's approach. Instead of a terrifying image like that on your wall, instead consider how Luther's small catechism was first of all designed to be printed on broadsheets. They were to be posters that families could take and hang on their dining room walls so that God's word and the beauty of the gospel could be before them throughout their day. To have that image of a monster, it's not helpful. Instead, have before yourself the beautiful message of the gospel. Have that beautiful image that we find, for instance, here in this place, in our altarpiece and throughout, also in your living spaces, in your dining rooms, in your walls. Maybe it's an image like a crucifix. Maybe it's that cross around your neck. Maybe it's your baptismal certificate framed and hung on the wall, or some other token that reminds you you are God's own beloved child. This, dear friends, is the key to contentment here in this world. If we are to have contentment, the kind of contentment that St. Paul encourages us to have, be pointed to the eternal life to which you have been called. Know that in Christ Jesus, your sins completely forgiven. Upon the cross, Jesus took all of our discontent, all of our greed. He paid the price for them. And in their place, he placed upon us his perfect righteousness. The life that he lived, a life full of contentment, it is now placed upon you. And with his resurrection from the dead, Jesus has now flung open wide the gates to that new Jerusalem, and he invites you to come and enter and be with him there. This means that even in the face of terrible affliction and trouble, we can know and we can rejoice in the fact that we have been called to and that we even right now are possessors and partakers of eternal life. This is what keeps us going. This is where we find contentment. And this is what has always, this has always been the case for the saints. Consider, for instance, John the Baptist, itchy camel hair clothing, eating locusts with a little honey. It might be challenging to be content in a situation like that. But John was. Because John recognized, he saw the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, including his own sins. Or think of Job. Job, who was wealthy, but then suddenly everything he had was taken away from him. It would have been easy for Job to be completely discontent. Everyone was expecting that. He could have grumbled and complained against God. But instead, Job professed godly contentment. Naked I came, naked I depart. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And how could he say those things? Because as he also professed, I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Job was pointed ahead to his own resurrection and to the glorious future that awaited him in heaven. You also now have the ability to be content. You also now have the ability to fight the good fight of faith, to flee greed and to instead pursue godliness, righteousness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. You can do these things not because you are guilted into doing them or scared into doing them, but you can do these things because you are moved from your heart to do them. Because you know that heaven belongs to you. God comes to you, and he assures you of that fact as you gather here in this place, as you gather around his word in chapel every day. God comes to you, and he reassures you of this fact as you come to church, and especially as you gather around his altar and receive the miracle of Jesus' own body and blood in the Lord's Supper. God comes to you every time you turn to him in repentance, expressing sorrow over your sins, and having faith in his forgiveness. He points you to the fact that he baptized you. He wrote his name upon your heart. He has washed you clean. This is where we find the ability to be content, to flee from the temptations of covetousness and greed. And this is what Paul is encouraging Timothy, and he's encouraging all of us to look to in order to be content. Similarly, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. Dear friends, you have glories and riches in store for you that are beyond your wildest imaginations, waiting for you in heaven. It has been made freely available to you by the life, the death, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And knowing that this glorious future is in store for you and for me, this is what gives us contentment, regardless of what we might face here in this life. Whether we have much or whether we have little here and now, we can be content with it by laying hold of, rejoicing in, celebrating the fact that eternal life belongs to you and to me through Jesus. All glory be to him. Amen.